Let's turn in our Bibles to the prophetic book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord had spoken it. And the voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him, and taught him in the paths of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman, to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, and bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and a whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the young shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We'll read that far in the precious word of the Lord our God. Let us pray to the Lord for his blessing and help. Beloved congregation, another Lord's Day is quickly coming to an end. Can I just ask, how are you doing? Were you encouraged today? Did you have moments with the King, with the Lord Jesus? Has your faith been strengthened at all? Boys and girls, how are you doing? Did you have a longing to be with the people of God today at his table? Did you perhaps enjoy in your heart communion with the Lord Jesus? Or was the message and the sacrament just a little too hard to understand? Young people, how are you doing today at this time? Is the Lord's Supper the place where you would meet your closest friends, your very best friend? Older ones, how is it with you? Did you have any rest on your pilgrim journey today? Did you have any encouragement to persevere just a little bit further along in the way that God calls us to walk? Maybe there is somebody sitting here who feels that they missed out on everything. Maybe you attended the Lord's Supper, but you really didn't have any sense of communion with the Lord. Maybe unbelief or the memory of sin just ruined everything. Maybe there are some here who had really no desire to remember the Lord, who were just as indifferent as ever. Well, this afternoon our Lord has a word for us, a word for those who are weary of their sins, who are weary of themselves, who are laden with all kinds of travail in the pilgrim's way. Also an encouraging word to stir up our hearts after the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I count it my privilege and my delight to convey a message of peace from the Lord to you. So turn with me, please, to the chapter we read, Isaiah 40, the very first verse. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The theme for this reflection service is Comfort Ye My People. In the first place, God's command to comfort them. In the second place, God's provision for their comfort. Comfort Ye My People. His command to do this, to say this, and then his provision that it may be so. Isaiah's ministry, by all accounts, was very difficult. It spanned four kings of Judah, the last of whom was Hezekiah. Isaiah lived to see Assyria carry off the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom into captivity. It would still be 110 years after him that Judah would suffer a similar judgment at the hand of the Lord, a fatal wound from which they would never recover. It took place, this fatal wound, under Hezekiah's son, Manasseh. God repeatedly references, when he announces judgment to Judah, the sins of that wicked king. After King Hezekiah had invited the representatives of Babylon, who came to him in his sickness to see all of his treasures, Isaiah told, he prophesied, that this same nation would be the ones to carry everything away. There would still be, after Isaiah, some years of reprieve in which the service of God would be revived, chiefly under King Josiah. But overall, the tide would decisively turn till Judah would be carried away captive, and it would be 70 long years before the Lord's hand would turn and bring them home again. The chapter we just read a part of, well, actually read the whole chapter, it immediately follows Isaiah's 4-chapter account of his interaction with the godly king Hezekiah. The people of Israel had just heard that their future would end up being really no different than that of the 10 tribes. And though perhaps the unbelieving among the people of Judah just brushed aside this call for or prophecy of impending judgment, you could imagine the reaction of the God-fearing, hearing of this coming judgment of God. So much good had been done in their days under the godly instrumentality of Hezekiah, but it all come to naught, for they end up all suffering the same dreadful judgment as the 10 tribes. It's in that context, the context of anticipated judgment, that the words of chapter 40 burst, as it were, with an answer from God. A very rich answer, a very comforting answer to the people of God, despite the fact that judgment would come upon the nation. The Lord clearly shows He would not forget His people. So let's look at this verse together. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Now, as you look at these words, is there anything unusual about them? Notice, first of all, that God is not here speaking directly to His people. Rather, what we have here is a command from God to His servant Isaiah that he comfort them in God's name. Now we may wonder, why is God doing this? Wouldn't it be far more effective, far more powerful, if God would directly address the people of Judah himself? And the answer is no, it would not. And you might wonder, why not? Well, it seems very evident, and this is not only this chapter, but it's this whole part of the Word of God, that the Lord at this time in the church's history is preparing His people to hear His voice through the voice of His servants. This is not only instructive to those of us who preach the gospel in God's name, but this verse also reveals a precious, comforting truth that God commands His servants to bring His word, and that when they do that faithfully, it is the voice of God to His people. To put it very simply, God is commanding me, in your hearing, to preach His words to you, His church. Now, could you imagine if I would come here this afternoon and without God's authority, I began saying things, trying to comfort you in my own words, started preaching to you promises that I made up myself? Could you imagine if I just come here with my opinion as to what I think God wants you to do? That's the very kind of talk we hear all week long. The words of men, the opinions of men, the empty promises of men. We don't come to the house of God to listen to men. We come to God's house, don't we, to hear the Word of God. The real, lasting, eternal comforts that we receive not from men, but from God Himself. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. In other words, He's saying to Isaiah and to all God's servants, comfort them in my name. Comfort them, saith your God. We know this God, don't we? We have dealings with this God. Therefore we say with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Notice also not only the authority of this word of comfort, but the urgency of this word of comfort from the Lord. Whenever God says anything twice, it is there to emphasize, to verify it. Now, of course, everything that God says is truth, and all that He says ought to be believed. But because of our slowness of heart to believe the Lord, He condescends, as it were, to repeat Himself, that we might be assured of His intent. And His intention here, comfort my people. Now, again, think of the context of this message, of Isaiah's word here. Judgment had just been announced. There was no conditions attached. It would come to pass. But comfort them nevertheless, God says. Trials would soon come. Persecution would come against the people of God under Manasseh's wickedness. But, God says, comfort my people nevertheless. Now, even though we, according to the Lord Jesus, must enter the kingdom of God through great tribulation, God says, comfort my people. And just like Jesus coming to the immediate aid of Jairus, when Jairus hears the message that his daughter is dead, just like so many who cried out to Jesus for help and for cure, like so many today who are still grieved on account of their own sins and on account of themselves, God says to His servants, comfort them. Do it quickly. Do it forthrightly. And do it tenderly. So the command to comfort the people of God comes to Isaiah. But how? How must he do it? God tells him, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto them. So the Lord not only tells Isaiah the means by which he wants his comfort conveyed, but also the manner. It's remarkable how the Hebrew expression that's translated speak comfortably literally means speak to the heart. In other words, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Cry unto her. And that's still the case today. We are commanded to preach in a comforting way. We are commanded to preach to the hearts of believers, of the people of God. We are to counsel, we are to urge the truths of God, even in private conversations. Yes, there'll be times when God would have us lift up our voice to cry unto God's people. It can happen that trials, that failures, that temptations can conspire to drown out the voice of God. And in those times, He would have us to lift up our voice with the comforts of God. Speak and cry comfort in a comforting manner to the heart of my people. What a privilege. What a command. And this ministry, beloved, is not confined to just ordained office bearers. Each and every one who's tasted of His consolations, the consolation of the gospel, the mercies of the gospels, they're invited to speak, even to cry unto others this word of comfort. And when you think about it, this ministry that is committed to Isaiah, that's committed to us, it's so Christ-like. This was His way of dealing with the lost sheep, with the brokenhearted, with the outcasts. He's the one who lifts the heavy burdens with a quiet touch. In John 7:37, in the last day we read, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." We should all seek to be this way. To those that are distressed, to those who are heavy laden, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably unto her, cry unto her. But you may ask, okay, who is to receive this message? Is it not my people, God's people? Isn't it just Jerusalem? Who are these people to whom Isaiah sent? Isn't this just some historical context? What does it mean to us today? Is this comfort for me? Well, first of all, the expression, my people, is a title, it's a name that God has ever given to His church, the church of the Old Testament, the same church in the New Testament, to those that He has distinguished and set apart in the world. God is addressing, in other words, you, beloved. This afternoon when He says, my people, He's speaking to you. Now God knew there would be among those to whom Isaiah would speak and write those that rejected the message of God's comfort. Those who would ignore it. There'd be many people in the time of Manasseh who would follow that man's idolatry and wickedness. Many who would eventually die in their unbelief. But nevertheless, those people too had been separated by God from all the nations of the earth. They heard the word. God addressed it to them. Despite their unbelief and sin, they would die under greater judgment on account of rejecting this comforting word of God. God's work, therefore, is never in vain. I can address all of you as the people of God without any hesitation. That doesn't mean, of course, that every single person is necessarily saved. But the word of God now and here is for you. When Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come," He meant, if any man thirst, let him come. It's no different than Paul when he addressed the church at Corinth, and to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Quite frankly, it's no different than the church fathers of Dort, writing in their various forms that they wrote, in their doctrinal standards, addressing the people of God as beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about the actual address to whom Isaiah was to send this, not only my people, but Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, is the Old Testament center of worship. But lest we forget, it was also the Old Testament center of idolatry in various times in Israel's history. It would be the home later on of the crucifiers and the rejecters of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. It still is. And it will always be a city of sinners, of people who need salvation. And really the same is true of my people. Is any one of us worthy of God's comfort? Is our worthiness to be found anywhere outside of Christ? And so the gospel comfort is extended by God to all who hear this word. Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed," says Paul, "the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You may wonder, though, is this comfort then extended to anyone who would want it? Isn't that kind of the Arminian error which we abhor? Well, it's not for those only who want it. There's lots of people who want things, who never do a thing to have them. The soul of the sluggard desireth, but hath nothing, Scripture says. This comfort becomes experience of those who believe. Faith is that gracious gift of God that labors, that seeks, that clings. Faith is not something passive. Faith is something active. It's an active grace. So God is speaking with the utmost sincerity and earnestness to all of us. His heart goes out to His fretting and His anxious people, to the distressed and the downcast, to the poor and needy. Let me just give you a little piece of Old Testament history to underscore what's going on here. We read on the one hand in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, the people of Israel in Egypt crying out to God. We read, and it came to pass in the process of time, the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel and had respect unto them. Now, we might think, well, that all makes sense. Here they're crying to God and they're looking to God, but don't forget. Many years later, in Joshua 24:14, we read that these very Israelites who are crying out here were still serving idols in the land of Egypt. So that so many years later, all the way into the new land of Canaan, Joshua would say to the people, now put away the idols that your fathers served in Egypt. So when we read that their cry came up to God and God heard their groaning and remembered their covenant, clearly it wasn't because of the worthiness of them or the cry that they made, but God heard His own covenant being brought before Him. And therefore God had respect to them. And it's still the same today. God can say, comfort my people, because Jesus earned that comfort. Because He lost all comfort through His sufferings, through His death, through the hellish agonies, so that we might have comfort. Comfort them, He says. Tell them. We ought to come to this God of comfort often. We ought to immerse ourselves in the comfort that He purchased for us. We ought to, as it were, all over again, bask in the comforting love of the Lord Jesus Christ that we saw so graphically displayed in the Lord's Supper. Comfort ye, my people. But now, in the second place, how does God provide? What is His provision that we might have this comfort? Well, we'll consider that after we sing from number 71. Number 71, we'll sing the stanzas 1, 4, and 5. Jehovah is my light and my salvation near. Who shall my soul affright or cause my heart to fear? While God my strength, my life sustains, secure from fear, my soul remains. 71, the stanzas. Well, let's see. Let's sing all the stanzas. Standing, please. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her first, that her warfare is accomplished. Second, that her iniquity is pardoned. And thirdly, she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So there are three distinct blessings that are to be called out to you, to God's church, here in this text. First of all, her warfare is accomplished. Now, terms like warfare and fighting and battle, these are strong terms. And I think those of us who are believers, we know that the Christian life is not something to be taken lightly. We are living in the 21st century in the most affluent nation when it comes to freedoms and opportunities. We live a comparatively pampered life. In years past, however, many people died at a comparatively young age. Many children died before they reached their first year of childhood. Imagine living in a world without antibiotics, without anesthesia, without hardly any of the medical means we know today. Imagine a radical Islamic militia kidnapping your children and carrying them off and either selling them into slavery or indoctrinating them into Islam. Imagine watching your spouse or your children or your best friend being tortured and killed for the faith, and then yourself suffering the same way next. Now, those scenarios, those situations, those have been reality for countless numbers of Christians, and they still are today in many places in the world. What must it have been for those Christians, for the Christians living under Manasseh's dramatic persecution, to hear these words, "Your warfare is accomplished"? Do you know anything about this warfare in your own life? Do you know what it is to battle against sin and self? Do you know what it is to struggle with unbelief, with temptation in the world? Or does your life just kind of goes along without this? Do you know what it is to have a broken heart because of indwelling sin? The striving, the gaining, the falling, the praying, the rising again for the grace of God, looking to Christ. You know about your own character, your own temperament, wandering desires, spiritual slothfulness, the coldness that can sometimes grip us, the barrenness, the lack of love, how we resolve to do better and fail, how we keep ruining or neglecting opportunities to reach out to others. Times of uncertainty, times of plain cowardice, self-pity, complaining, repining. These are what some of the skirmishes, some of the battle lines look like in the souls of Christians. What is God's answer to those who are thus struggling, to those who are grappling with ills and sins like this, with the world and with temptation? Tell her. Cry unto her. Her warfare is accomplished. Now we hear these words and we think, well, how can this be? When I find this battle constantly in my own soul, in my own life, but dear friend, dear struggling sinner, realize that in this morning we were focused on the captain of our salvation, on the one who went before us, on the one who took these things head on and conquered them, who cried out, "It is finished." The war, beloved, is ended, even though our struggles continue. And you may wonder, but why then do I still struggle, if this be so? Well, friends, beloved, brothers and sisters in Christ, these struggles are not to win the war. The battles you are now fighting, the pains that you are feeling, are the growing pangs of being conformed to the image of Christ. The battles you are in daily are not whether you win or lose eternal life. That has been accomplished. The war is won. It is finished. It is accomplished. The struggles are of a dying old man trying to hang on with his last gasp, while the new man strives for the ascendancy which he one day will forever have Christ. Though we often in ourselves fear losing at last, not being able to persevere to the end, losing the battle to be truly holy, He sends His Son to say, your warfare is accomplished. The victory is at hand. The battles you are fighting are not for the crown. That's already been won for you and is laid up for you at the right hand of God. But then our Father quickly follows this blessing with another. Tell her, cry unto her, her iniquity is pardoned. Literally, the Hebrew is, your iniquity is paid. And what fascinates me about this choice of words, it is exactly the sense that Jesus cried out when He said, it is finished, to tell us that it is paid, it is done. Tell her, your iniquity is pardoned. The blood of Jesus Christ that we focused upon this morning has fully satisfied for all your sins. There's not one left. It's a clean slate, pure and white. Just as surely as the Israelite who gazed upon the brazen serpent was immediately healed, so when faith first grasped by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation, we were cured. We were healed, forgiven. And that is a real comfort. That is a substantial foundation for the cry, comfort ye my people. There is nothing standing between your soul and God. You are, through the Lord Jesus, ushered into God's favor and to God's presence, to God's pardoning grace. Your iniquity is pardoned by Christ. And that's why your warfare is accomplished. There's nothing more to fight over because your sins are gone. All the weapons of your warfare that you formerly held against Him, He has taken from your hands and put them away forever. The outcome truly is never in doubt. It's over before we were ever born. And beloved, it is so vital for us to not stand aside from this comfort, to just admire this comfort, to just hear this comfort for a few minutes in the house of God. Bring it along with you. Bring along those precious words. My warfare is accomplished. My iniquity is pardoned. Bring it along, because these truths, held tightly by faith, will greatly help us in our efforts to be holy. They will greatly encourage us, because we're not fighting for our life. We're fighting for the good pleasure of our Father who's given us the victory already through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's anybody here, a little child, a young person, older one, who is not standing in this comfort now, why remain under the load of staggering guilt? Why be burdened by this enormous debt you can never pay? Why would you continue under the billowing clouds of the wrath of God another instant? Why would we forfeit, through stubborn unbelief, the smiles and favor of heaven and the very comfort which Isaiah brings to you this day from God? And finally, as if these things weren't powerful enough, he adds, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now what does that mean? How can that be part of God's comforting message? Which certainly doesn't mean that God has given us double of what we deserve on account of our sins. First of all, God would never do such a thing, because that would be unjust, to give more than we deserve. And besides, how can anyone suffer two hells? What we have here instead is what we find in Romans 5, verse 20. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Because of what Jesus suffered, because of his perfect obedience and given righteousness, I not only receive a clean slate, my iniquity being pardoned, but I also receive that perfect righteousness which he gives us, and I receive the blessed transformational work of the Spirit of God conforming me to the image of Christ day by day. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. We receive double for all our sins. Doesn't mean a double debt. It means we received far more than just bringing us back to zero, to being debt free. He's given us his righteousness. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us far more than what we owed him. As we, in our unregenerate life, were trampling his ways under our feet, he, the Son of God, was treading the winepress of God's wrath alone. As we were slighting, perhaps ignoring, even spurning the gospel call, he suffered and he bled and he died that we might have a gospel call. And he gives us freely, as it were, mountain upon mountain of undeserved blessings. And all he took in return is our sins and our curse and our guilt and our hell. And what has he given us? He's given us his image. He's given us his mercy. He's given us forgiveness and assurance and perseverance and grace, and he gives it all freely. And just to think, this one verse is just one out of scores and scores of verses placed in the Word of God by the God of the Word to comfort pilgrims and strangers in need. Can I ask you now, beloved, how are you doing now? Has the Lord cheered you at all with this timeless promise? Isn't he so gracious to just give this word, as it were, bursting forth from the pages that are full of judgment, to say, "No, my people, be comforted. I've not forgotten you. I've not forsaken you. I see you in the midst of all your trials and all your struggles, and I want you to know my comfort. To know that your iniquity is pardoned, that your warfare is over, that you will receive double for all your sins." Isn't this the very message of the comforting servant of Jehovah? Where Jesus, speaking of himself, "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of a sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." This is his word. It's his word. It's his promise. It's his, as it were, sealed in blood promise. Now, what should our response be? Should our response be, "Oh, but Lord, you don't know. You have no idea, Lord, all the sin that lives in my heart, the unbelief, the slowness to learn and the slowness to believe. Yes, my child, I know. I know. And therefore, I tell you, your iniquity is pardoned. The warfare is over. You will receive double for all your sins." Let us not respond as the Jewish leaders responded when Stephen was recounting the blessed history of the people of Israel and accusing them rightly. You are always stiff-necked and hard of heart to believe, resisting the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. That's not the way to respond. If God means for us to be comforted, the proper response is, Father, thanks be to Thee for that comfort. Thanks be to Thee for Thy Son who's accomplished the warfare, who's pardoned my iniquity, who went into battle for me, so that I might know the peace, that I might know the double that He has earned for me despite all my sins. Let us lift up our hearts to Him. Let us take comfort from Him. And we will experience, as many, many sinners before, resting upon this verse, that our God is full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And we will experience what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 51, verse 3, the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the gardens of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Amen. Let's pray.